This is from the February 17th, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes. Its leaves shall stay green. In a year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading this morning is from Luke, chapter 7. And it's two stories. First, the story of a centurion, a Roman soldier, and then the story of a widow. And the two are connected by Jesus' healing. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave who he valued highly, who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy of having you do this for him. He loves our people, and it's he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not very far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come out to you. But just speak the word, and let my servant be healed, for I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do it, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health.
Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came forward and touched the pyre, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, rise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people. This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country.
This is the word of the Lord. According to the prophet Jeremiah, it matters where you're planted. If you're a plant located in the desert or in a salt flat, you are in bad shape. But if you're planted by a stream of water, you can make it through even a drought. It's pretty sound agricultural advice, but Jeremiah was not a farmer or an agricultural scientist. He was a prophet. So, of course, he's talking about something more than plants, for which they are a metaphor, right? According to Jeremiah, his advice about plants really is all about trust, which is how he frames this whole story about two plants, trust and the heart. If you trust in God, you're like a plant planted by the water, and you will survive. There will be drought, but you will survive. It matters where you're planted, where you're located. The question for us is about who we trust. And does our trust lead to survival, or does it lead to withering away in the dust? And are we located in a safe place, socially and religiously speaking? So let me try a contemporary spin on this and see if I can unpack Jeremiah's metaphor just a little bit for us. So there's two questions, right? Where are we located and who do we trust? So I'll start with this example. At the end of January, CBS News ran a story about a man in Kansas. Your trust for this man might shift a little depending on how I describe him. His social location to begin with, right? So do you trust him? He's a felon and he's convicted of selling drugs. Do you trust him? He's the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. Do you trust him? It's the same guy. His name is Jermaine Wilson. He was planted in a life that led to crime because of very few options. He went to prison for selling drugs. He now has been rehabilitated. He is out of jail, and he has been elected the mayor of Leavenworth, Kansas. The same guy. They interviewed him on the news. So sometimes you can transplant yourself, it seems. But I'm pretty sure that is not very easy to do because it's a pretty surprising story. It's not the sort of thing that happens all the time. And as evidence that it's not easy, another example. Did you know there's an internet service called ReputationDefender.com? Okay, it provides reputation analysis for people wondering what happens if somebody Google searches them or their business. Ever Google search yourself? Ever find out something that wasn't true about yourself on the internet? Apparently, sometimes there's a lot of false stuff out on the internet. Who knew that? But just because you never did it doesn't mean it cannot destroy your reputation and your business. Enter reputationdefender.com and their services. Sometimes, no matter where you are planted, socially, economically, things go against us, right? So the point is, it's difficult to overcome a bad public opinion. Well, bad public opinion has something to do with the scripture reading for today and is part of what is faced by this widow in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, what we read this morning, the part Gina read. It has two parts, the centurion, Roman soldier's part, and the widow from Nain, the widow's part. The centurion was a Roman soldier, a citizen with a sick slave. He had a good reputation. He had friends and Jewish elders to send out on his behalf, and they all did what he asked, just like his slave. He was planted in a good place. The centurion was socially situated higher up than the widow. And because of his connections, his slave never died in the story. His slave was sick, but then his slave was healed, and he never got to the point of death because he was pretty well connected. The centurion sent elders to meet Jesus, who did what and praised him. And then the centurion had friends that met Jesus outside of his house. He never even had to go talk to Jesus. So Jesus learned about it. The slave is healed before he ever dies. The widow, on the other hand, had a son who died. And she didn't have anybody to go send to Jesus. She was socially situated at the bottom of the ladder. She didn't have a servant or a slave or elders on her behalf, so her son died. There was no reputationdefender.com in those days for her. And she died partly because, or he died partly because she had no resources. And yes, in the story, Jesus brought the son back to life. But it seems to me that might require just a bit more than a healing. At least I imagine it would. I don't know. Jesus had compassion for both the Roman soldier and the widow. Even though the soldier was planted by a nice stream and the widow lived her life in a social desert, nevertheless, Jesus had compassion on each of them. So does that mean Jesus overturns Jeremiah's word? I don't think so. Here's why. Remember, Jeremiah was talking about trust. Jeremiah was not talking about social location in human society. And both the widow and the soldier, by the way, who's Roman, not Jewish, trusted Jewish Jesus. And their trust is like water to a plant. It nourishes their life and the people around them. And in spite of the challenges the widow faced, she trusted in Jesus and he had compassion. And in spite of the fact that the centurion was Roman, pretty unique among Romans to trust Jesus, but trust is like water to a plant. And without trust, fear makes us wither up. The soldier's slave was not healed because the soldier was well connected, but because he trusted in Jesus, which many Romans didn't do. So the question for us is, how do we make the best of where we're planted, and how do we trust God, whatever our situation happens to be? That's the question. The band Spearhead wrote a song called Hole in the Bucket. Now, if you've ever heard of the band Spearhead, or if you know this song from the mid-90s, I will be amazed. It's a hip-hop rap. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know who I'm talking about? All right, they're an amazing group. I'm going to do a condensed version. I'm not going to rap this, but it's more like, think of it as a poem. But you can, of course, Michelle's already Googling it. Anyway, they did this amazing song called Hole in the Bucket. And it helps me really think about the questions of these texts this morning. So as I say, I'm going to do a condensed version. It's about an encounter with a beggar on a street. It goes a little bit like this. I work 9 to 5, but it starts in the p.m. And I love the sunrise, so I step into the a.m. The street is black and shiny from the early nightly raining. The glory of the light brings evaporation. Walk into a store because I need a few items. The sun heats up my blood like a bit of vitamins. I need to buy some food and shampoo for my dreads. And I can't remember why, but I need a spool of thread. A man with dirty hands steps around the corner. He asks me for a dime, a nickel, or a quarter. I don't have any change, so I'm stepping along. But as I walk past, he sings to me this song. There's a hole in the bucket. Dear Liza, there's a hole in the bucket. Dear Liza, a hole. The shopkeeper sees me. He says, what's up? And I'm thinking about the man who was holding up the cup. I pay for all the stuff. I get a pocket full of change. Should I give it to the man is the question in my brain. What's going to happen if I give the man a dime? I don't want to pay for another brother's wine. I'm not responsible for this man's depression. How can I find compassion in the middle of a recession? And how come these questions keep messing with my head and I still can't remember why I need that spool of thread? I walk right past him. I think about it more. Back at my house, I'm opening up the door. Pocket full of change doesn't mean that much to me. My cup is half full. His is empty. So I put back on my cap and I start heading back and I reach into my pocket and I have a heart attack. I'm digging deep and screaming, oh no, because there's nothing in my pocket but a great big hole. Now no one has the change. It's messing with my head, but now I know why I need the spool of thread. The hole in my pocket. The question the song begs, how do we live our lives with trust? What does that mean? And what's the best way to do that, given where we're planted and the people around us and the situation? Do we trust the people we meet in our lives or on the street? What do we do? How do we respond? And how do we trust God in all of that? And is it possible that we have some responsibility in spite of where we're planted? Part of that responsibility to think about other people and the challenges of where they are planted. And would the Roman centurion have had compassion for the widow of Nain in the stories that come back to back in Luke's gospel? And what does it mean that Jesus heals both of them no matter what? As I think about the choices that I've made in my life, these things mess with my head, I have to tell you. My own struggles with trusting God and trusting the people around me. It's not easy to do. The words of C.S. Lewis in the preface to The Great Divorce, a book he wrote, are a little helpful to me. I'll close with these. Now, the divorce that C.S. Lewis is talking about and describing is the divorce between heaven and hell. He says, heaven and hell cannot be married. Good and evil don't mix. In the end, you have to choose where you will be planted. He writes it like this. You cannot take all your luggage with you on every journey. On one journey, even your right hand and your eye might be the things you have to leave behind. Don't think everyone who chooses the wrong roads perishes, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. Evil can be undone, but it doesn't develop into good. Time does not heal evil. The spell has to be unwound bit by bit. And in the end, it still comes down to either or. If we insist on keeping hell, we will not see heaven. And if we accept heaven, we will not be able to retain the smallest, most intimate souvenirs of hell. The truth of Jeremiah's vision of the two plants, it seems to me, is similar to those words by C.S. Lewis. We're by the water or we're in the desert. If we trust in God, we will be like a tree planted by the water no matter what. No matter where we are planted in this world, no matter if it's hot and dry, no matter if we are socially connected or powerful or not, are we by that river of the water of life, trusting in God no matter what? Will we give in to our negative judgments of others and in our lives, or will we accept that we all live by grace? Grace and mercy and healing offered by Jesus, there for the choosing, no matter who you are.